Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. It's good to have sunshine, and even what's coming later, we can enjoy the sunshine while it's here, right? It's good to sing those songs, too. That's been a while since I sang that Simpsons song, and boy, that's one that clears the cobwebs out. And you just, the fourfold gospel, just it drills it into us whenever we sing it. And we know what we believe, and we put it before the Lord in that way, and God does this way of just kind of weaving that into our hearts. It's great to sing Chris Tomlin and Phil Wickham, those songs that we sang there as well. I love to worship, but it's good to be in God's house singing with God's people, and it's good to be in His Word as well this morning. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 3. I was going to skip over chapter 3, but there's a lot here I think we need to just glean and pick up on. We were going to go right to chapter 4, but we'll get there next week, Lord willing, and my kids and my wife are going to be here. Some of you might be saying, is he really married? Does he really have kids? He keeps talking about these people. He brings them up with regularity. They are a part of my, big part of my life, and they will be with us here, Lord willing. We all get back over here together next Sunday. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 is where we're going to start there. It says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever he asks, we receive from whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you again for this word of yours. And Father, even though there are many things that continue to repeat themselves as we've been looking at this little book for the last three Sundays, we do pray that you would, once again, your Holy Spirit would come and fill us afresh and anew as we've been singing these songs, to know that we are truly in your presence here this morning. We are in your presence. It's not just something we sing about. It's not just something that we read about, but it is the truth. Lord, we are an open book to you. Father, as we open your book, as we open your word this morning, that you would open our hearts and your Holy Spirit would come and would fill us, Lord, not just be around us, but fill us, that we would know your truth and your truth would come to reside in us and we would live it out and we would know the healing nature of it in our lives today. Lord, we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard this said before, but I thought it was funny hearing from a comedian this past week. He says, my wife has a strange way of starting every conversation with me. She always says, Michael, are you listening? Which I had to laugh at that, because this past week I was asked the same exact thing from my wife. And then she said, I hope I'm not boring you. That's really bad when it gets to that point, especially since, as I've been preaching here, I've said we need to work on our listening, you know, and that came to me. I can blame it on the head cold that I was fighting, but it truly, everybody loses focus from time to time, and we are humbled by those things. But it's almost like as if when we're reading this little book, that God is saying to us, are you listening? Because he keeps bringing this back up. He keeps repeating. He keeps bringing it back around to us to make sure that we get it. This is such an important part. As Dennis was saying before, it's something that every one of us, no matter how long we may have been walking with Jesus Christ, we need to see this work of love continue in us and continue to grow in us. And especially as it comes to how we're interacting with each other, as it keeps talking about the brothers, our brothers and sisters here this morning, that God is asking us, are you listening? Because here it is again. You know, as we looked at chapter 1 a couple weeks back, he talked about fellowship and the fact that we live in relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ, and also the Father. We're brought into this amazing relationship with him, but also not just there, but that we would have fellowship, that same kind of relating to one another. And as we looked last week, and he really brings to us in chapter 2, he started talking about the word love specifically and how that is supposed to really come to know this. And in verse 11, he really does bring it to us around. He says, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He is trying so hard to nail this home to those ones that read this in the beginning, to us reading it today, that we need to love one another. This is not an optional part of the Christian life. This is essential that we have the love of God in us. And so he's trying to get this across, and he uses a story from Scripture there in verse 12 where he talks about Cain. And we know Cain's brother was Abel, right? Cain's brother was Abel. And back in Genesis chapter 4, it tells us about the fact that these are the first two sons of Adam and Eve, so the first two offspring of them. This is what it says about them. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's a tragic story, because this is really, you know, we know sin has entered in just a chapter before this into the human race, the fallenness where the authority and the sovereignty of God is questioned for the first time in history. And human beings, Adam and Eve, sometimes we want to point the finger and say, well, it was Eve. She was the one, you know, we try to go that way. Oh, it was the serpent. She was the one that was pointing further up the chain as well. But it's truly us. That decision was made, that fallenness that our ancestors took, that decision, and every one of us is marred by that decision of sin. But here we see it coming to this. The sin has become so disgusting to hear that these two brothers, as they come before the Lord, and God was pleased with Abel. Abel was giving of the best. Cain was giving of what was left over. So we understand about that. Because sometimes as I've read that, I'm like, what? That seems kind of unfair. But really, that's as we read this, this is where it's coming from. He was giving of the first of what was coming from his flock. He was giving of the most valuable part. And Cain was giving of what was left over and trying to get the same favor from God. And God has said, listen, this is, he actually spoke to Cain. I think that's what's so amazing about this. It's something that of a very cautionary tale for every one of us, that God is speaking to Cain here, and he's not listening. So that same kind of thing that we might hear from our spouse or something, are you listening? You know, God kind of prompts that back to us again. Are you listening? Am I listening? Are we hearing what God has to say to us? Because he was kind enough, he was gracious enough to come back to Cain, and yet Cain, he becomes so infuriated, so full of hate, that he would go and kill his own brother. And then ask this question. I remember when I was a kid one time, my mother said to me, my brother's 4 years younger than me, and she said, where's Patrick at? It's a good Irish name, right? Coming up to St. Patrick's Day, but that was my brother's name, still my brother's name. Some people call him Pat, I still call him Patrick. But I would say, I said, what, am I my brother's keeper? I thought she'd be proud of me for knowing part of Scripture. She says, do you know where that comes from? And she was very direct about it. You better know where your brother's at. And yes, you are your brother's keeper. But, you know, it's the truth. We are our brother's keeper. I mean, that story is, John brings that into this little letter here and just bringing up Cain and Cain following after hate. And he brings that to us here again. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Do you notice how much the world hates Christians today? It's not just enough for the world to try to get rid of Christianity and to get rid of Christians, but they want every act of Christianity erased. They want every benevolent thing, every gracious thing that a Christian has done to be kind of sponged from history, to get it out of even our country's history, even though it's right there, it's present, that God was so instrumental in the putting together. We weren't perfect people. But God was very instrumental, and people gave him credit for that. And people, we don't want to hear that anymore. We don't be a secular nation. People want to erase this. The world hates Christianity. They hate Christians. And that's something that was a reality even way back here 2,000 years ago as John's writing this little letter, is the fact that people hated Christians. And I don't know that people necessarily logically understand why they do. It's part of what goes on, and hate as it comes in has this way, and they don't understand necessarily it. Back in John 15, Jesus said this, and we were looking at John 15 a little bit last week and hearing these same words. John really picks up on what is recorded in the gospel that he recorded on. And in this little letter, you'll see the such great connections, especially later on there in the Last Supper and those times, those interactions Jesus had with his disciples. But in John 15, listen to what Jesus says. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. You see, this is chain. And it's sort of should come back comfort to us a bit, because here he is. He's the God. He's the one we're singing about, Jesus, King of all kings, the Almighty, and the world hates him. It's not just enough for them to not believe in God, but they hate God. I think that's, you see the strength of what's going on here, and that's what John's trying to bring out to us. The reason why love shines through so powerfully as it does is because the hate is so strong and is the natural inclination of the heart of human beings. Jesus, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, listen to what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, or for us, freezing rain, right? For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember, we talked about perfect last week. Perfect doesn't necessarily mean sinless, as we trace that out in Scripture, but rather this completed work, this completing work God wants to continue to complete in us. He's so interested in us, he wants to continue it. He wants to complete it. And that's what he's working to do. But see, the world runs the opposite direction. In fact, as we read on here in where we're at this morning, he talks about the fact that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Here is the indictment that John brings out. Hate is terminal. Hate is terminal. And when you think about the power of hate today, it is terminal. As I was saying before about Christians, you think about the political world that we live, the climate that's here today. It's not just enough to defeat your opponent. You must destroy them and destroy their works. You see the battle over abortion today and in the commonplace and what needs to happen. The whole idea is not just you can have it your way, we'll have our... No, everybody's going to think this way. We need to get rid of... There's this terminology of hate. to truly hate, there's not a way to truly come together in the country outside of Jesus Christ. As we have thrown belief in God out the window as a country, it's very hard for us to come together because we have no commonality. And as there are this back and forth, this opponent, it's not just enough to just not like your opponent or to defeat your opponent. It comes down to totally obliterating them. This insecurity. You've heard the turn, the pecking order. You know the pecking order at work, right? The pecking order at school. That comes from chickens. I don't know if you know that or not, but I've heard this before. It truly does. And I was around chickens some as a child. I grew up on a dairy farm, so we didn't have a lot of chickens. But the guy behind us had 20,000 chickens. That stinks. I'm just going to tell you that right now. You have that many. And he actually increased to 40,000. Lot of eggs, obviously. And he was providing a lot of McDonald's restaurants around us for a long time. His eggs are in Giant Eagle and different places like that. Now he just wholesales. He has no chickens at all. But he moves eggs around to these different places from the suppliers. But chickens, as I had this interaction with them, see, most of his people were about this tall. And then whenever they would go to switch out a whole row of chickens, they would take 4,000 chickens out at a time. That's a lot of chickens. I'm just telling you right now, if you can't visualize that, it's just a lot of chickens. But as we would go to take them out, he had three rows. And the top row was about right here. I've been over 6 foot tall since I was about 13 years old. And everybody else had to stand on a bucket there. And he said, John, you're tall. You can do the top row. You can pull these chickens out of there. I'm going to tell you what. Fighting chickens don't just happen in those illegal rings. They'll fight you because they don't want to come out of that cage. And it's a dirty thing. But chickens, they go after each other. They find the weak one. Even when they're little peeps. You know, we see these little things at Easter time. You go into a Tractor Supply store and you see these little ones there. Oh, they're so cute. They get in there. They find the weak one and they just start pecking at that little weak one. They go after them, even as little tiny, those little cute little bundles of fluff. They go after each other. And that's the case that we see, that pecking order that takes place. It happens on the playground. You say, oh, those little kids, look how cute those little kids are. And you'll see them pecking and picking. I had a conversation with my son last night. He came home for a birthday party. He said, Dad, I don't understand. He was talking about some of the guys that he plays basketball with. He says, we get around girls and they just totally change. I'm like, so we start having this conversation. But this insecurity that it seems to come up even in human beings at a young age, we begin to peck at each other. You know, we begin to adopt that way of doing it. And you've probably been on the receiving end of that at times. It's not a pleasant thing. And we don't seem to get over it. When we get older, sometimes it gets worse that we begin to do that. And we get sort of invited into the crowd at times. You know, we used to think, well, I've crossed over in. They've accepted me. Yeah, let's go beat up on them. When this really gets disgusting is when it enters the church. And that's really what John's trying to get our attention to here. So you must love the brothers. Your brothers and sisters, you must truly love. Because the world is all about the pecking order. The world is all about this disgusting looking thing that we seem to pass off as saying, well, that's awfully animal-like. But we take that on ourselves at times. And we're invited in and in our own insecurity, we seem to sort of bless that kind of behavior. And it can happen within the church. And that's when it really gets ugly. That's when it really gets ugly. Because when we see it in the world, we say, well, we expect that in the world. But when it's happening among God's children, that's when we really have to say, God, we need your work. We need you to come in. Teach us more about your love. Teach us more about what's going on here. Look at verse 16. He talks all about the murderer, and he's connecting that all in there in verses 14 and 15. You know, the fact that we hate our brother, you're a murderer. And wow, that's strong. But it's true. It's true. We're wishing that person was gone. We're wishing that person is dead. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. He's using Jesus as the most solid example here. He's one who has laid his life down for us, for the sins of the world. We were not deserving of it. Not at all. In our ugliest moment, we certainly are not deserving of it. But yet Jesus still did it for you and for me, willingly laid his life down. And yet, now the call to us is, lay your life down. Lay your life down. What does that look like for us? Remember back in Mark when we were talking about that most important question is saying, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not just who is Jesus to you, but who is Jesus? As Jesus is explaining that about himself and his identity in Mark 8, 35 through 37, he says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We usually don't weigh our means that way, do we? We don't necessarily sit down. We sit down this time of the year and we're trying to get all of our tax documentation together. You probably are all way ahead of the ball or way ahead of the schedule there on that. And you're on the ball and you've got it all done. Maybe you don't yet. I don't know. What's really nice is when you think you got it all done, you get it collected and suddenly somebody sends you another document. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just great? My wife got this thing about her health care coverage over the last year. She goes, do you think we need to take this to the tax preparer now? Well, if she doesn't have it figured out by now, I think we'll be okay. You know, whatever the case may be, you can correct me on that when we get done if you think I should take that to her. But nonetheless, it was actually documented on one of the other documents we checked. But nonetheless, you know, we think about that, but we don't sit down and we look at it in terms of what Jesus is saying is, what are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Because people have exchanged the truth for a lie. They've exchanged so much. They've given so much up as we look back at the text that we're looking at this morning. What are we willing to give in exchange? Real life opportunities, verse 17, for whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You might just, sometimes right here, people jump right to the defensive. You know, people are trying to take advantage of you today, John. Don't you know that? And we jump to that defensive, but yet we know there are those who are in need. What do we do about it? We say that we love somebody, but are we willing to step out and truly show them love? How God would have us to do so. And I know about limited resources. I know about all that. But there are other ways in which we can truly step in. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And he's using that same powerful word for hate there that John's using for hate in chapter 3 that we've been looking at as we look at that. We need to know true love. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Sometimes it's hard for us just to say, I love you. Sometimes we have a hard time getting to that place. I can talk about my wife freely for one more Sunday anyway, before she comes over with us next week, right? When we first started dating, and it's getting back there a good ways, I would say, Karina, I love you. And that's her name, Karina, by the way, so just in case you're wondering. But I would say, Karina, I love you. And she's like, I'm not quite there yet, John. I'm like, what do you mean you're not quite there yet? I'm laying it out here. And she does reciprocate that now, just to let you know. We've grown a little bit, you know, 20, 21, 22 years of marriage almost. But as you know, whenever we say it, but we've got to live that out. When we say that we love someone, how is it that we're showing that? And that's what John is challenging us. Here's a solid, concrete example, verse 17, of what he gives to us. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but he has no works? Can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And of course, people say, well, but Romans says this. We're not getting that conversation right here. But James again shows concrete, solid example. If you say that you love someone, you're not just going to say to them, hey, feel the love, man. We'll see you later. No, we don't do that. I'm sure this past Valentine's Day, some of you had those moments where you showed a concrete example of, I love you. And so we're gonna go to dinner. I love you. Here's a gift to show that. We hit Dairy Queen. Woo! We waited until yesterday morning to do it. But nonetheless, we sat down. Just the fact that the two of us sitting down without somebody else there and having a conversation was a true act of love. And as I said before, I think that's some way that we can show concrete action to love is by listening and by conversing with somebody. The world is screaming to be heard at times. Our hearts are screaming to be heard. If we're heard, we sense somebody cares deeply that they would stop and they would listen. There was a fellow this past week at a place I work. He had the flu terribly. He came in, he looked green. And I could tell he wasn't feeling well. And so he's making these trips, and I could tell he was going back to the restroom. I went out to one of the other supervisors, and I said, he needs to go home. It wasn't my final call. And our boss is a little, stringent about who gets to go home, when they get to go home, and who's really sick. This guy was sick. And I went back to him, and I said, you need to go home. He says, oh, I don't want to get in trouble. I said, the trouble is the fact that you just need to go home and get better. And he came back to me after 2 days off, and he was feeling much better. And he said, I'm glad you cared. And I'm not tooting my own horn with that. It was just the fact that other people were so afraid of the ramifications of what if we send him home and he's not really sick? I'm like, he's really sick, and I'm not cleaning that up, This is what I was feeling at the time. To care enough just to step in at times. And to hear, to listen, to take stock of these things. These next few verses, I think, here really bring to us something of God's understanding of love and our standing before Him. It says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for our God is greater than our heart and knows all things, our heart. It's Walt Disney say to us constantly, follow your heart, all these things, follow your heart, follow this. And we say this, but what's the scripture tells us? Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And that's, John knows that that's the case. See, our hearts can let us down, but God won't. And he's saying by a result of the love of God coming to work in your life and in my life, it gives us confidence even in his presence, in his physical presence as we stand before him. This is important. Remember, we talked about fear last week. And yet he's talking about the opposite of fear here. He's talking about confidence before God himself. Friends, that's what we need today, in a day that is so ridden with such incredible anxiety, such nervousness. It's like this morning when I was driving over here and I'm watching the gas gauge. I'm like, Lord, I know I can get there. I can get the closer I'm getting there. Lord, get me there. Lord, get me there. Get me to the gas station afterwards. Get me there. There's always some little anxious thing that's blinking there in our face and reminding us we're not completely in control. And whenever that begins to get more incessant and becomes more pervasive, and it's right there in front of us, then it just starts ratcheting that up. And yet, he's telling us this, because of the work of God, because of the love of God, we can have confidence before him. That our heart will let us down, our heart will condemn us at times, but God, because of his grace and what he's done in Jesus Christ, that overcomes that condemnation. This is a blessed verse of scripture for us this morning. You see, all that insecurity that creates that pecking order in life, God washes that away. And he brings to us this confidence that we can love people and not lose our standing before God. So many times that insecurity is, if we actually extend this, then we're going to lose our position. That person might actually excel beyond us in the workplace or in the neighborhood or in our family, wherever it is we're feeling that insecurity. And God says, no, The love of God overcomes that. So step out and be confident in love. Step out and be confident and love God and the fact that God loves us in such a way. And he gives to us this lifestyle. Look what he says. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Some people stop right there. They say, okay, well, I really would like a $5 million house. And then there's people on TV that say, well, you should have it. You know, just send me another check. And that's kind of the equation that they set up for us, don't they? Those kind of teachers. And that you should just be healthy all the time. None of us should be suffering from head colds and bronchitis and the flus right now. We should just have more faith. That's what they say. No? Listen to what he says here. This confidence that he's bringing up before us, this confidence to ask and receive. Because why? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, living in the will of God, understanding God's love this way. John Wesley, an old revival preacher from back in the 1700s, he talked about this, to have holy love. And he really was drawing from these texts whenever he was talking about it. The fact that we need to have love that is God's love for other people in other situations. And the commandments, as we talked about last week, it's something that's so foreign to the world around us that to have constricting, oh, commandments, what good is that to have this? And yet the world just says, hey, don't stop anybody from driving over the hill. Remember why I said that last week? The world's totally fine with that. Go ahead, just... Hey, but they're going to die. No, that's okay. You let them make their decision. And yet God says, listen, I have put these guardrails up. Put these commandments there. I've put these boundaries on your relationships so that you would know love, so that you would know grace, so that you would know truth, and you would have this. And so he talks, he brings the commandments into this discussion of love, and he brings it into this idea of when we come to him, to our Father in heaven, we come to him with something to ask. We're asking within his will, within what his understanding and his knowledge of what life is and what it's supposed to be. And so he shows us that promise of confidence before him. He brings it over and he says, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Not that God's standing right behind us with some sort of baseball bat getting ready to hit us in the back of the knees every time we step on a line. That's not it at all. If we've been reading and we're seeing what God's talking about his love. You see, this is all within this whole thing that he has covered with his love. Brings back around the commandments again. Verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. He boils down the commands that way. If you look at the Ten Commandments over here, you can almost boil them down that way as well. Our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And how the two of them come together and the needs that we have, as we looked at last week there. He boils them down to that place. Look what he says in verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. His very presence. We don't do any of this on our own. We can't do any of it on our own. You know, I'm zoning out right there with you. And that's the reason why my wife asked out, am I boring you? I need the Spirit of God. I need the Spirit of God to take the step to walk up here this morning to preach, to open up the Word of God. You need the Spirit of God in every relationship that you're in. You need the power of God and the Spirit in order to love the way that God has called you to love. We need the Spirit of God to fill us as his church, to love the way that he has called us to love, to listen the way that he's called us to listen, to reach out with whatever resources that he's given us, whether it's great or small, to be able to reach out to the one who needs it most at that moment. Those cards that Dennis was asking for again this morning, send the cards. It's a blessing to that one that's receiving them. To just receive that and say, somebody's thinking about me. At this moment, at this time in my history, somebody is thinking about me. Simple things like that. You yourself, you probably have gotten some kind of a message like that to you, whether it was in person or by card, or even sometimes a text message that comes just at the right time. It is the grace of God to your life at that moment where God steps in and just swings the door open a little wider and says, here I am. We need that. Boy, does the world need it. boy, it's so unloving out there, so hateful, but yet is where the love of God shines through. Loving God and loving one another gives us this undivided heart, this undivided life. What pulls you away and what divides your life up? You see, God wants that undivided life from us. That's what the commandments are about. That's what we've been talking about as far as love goes. That we wouldn't be divided in some way. We wouldn't be looking to something else to fulfill our needs, but we would find it all in God himself and in Jesus Christ. Let's pray again together. Father, this word of yours is truth to us. It's truth beyond our recognizing it as such. It's always true. Thank you, Lord, for standing by it. Lord, I pray for the ones who may be dealing with confidence before you right now, confidence in life. They might be combating that anxiety that's always there right in front of them. Lord, I pray for that one right now. You would give them the strength by your Holy Spirit. You would come into their life right now in a more powerful way. Ones that are battling sickness right now in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would touch them. Ones that have had operations here in the church, there have been many who have had operations over the past little while and treatments. Oh, Lord, they need your touch right now. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us if there are those that we should be using our resources to reach out to. That you, oh Lord, would point that out to us in your kindness and your grace. Just gently, Lord, nudge our hearts in the direction that you would have us to go towards. That we would love in deed and truth, just as your word has directed us to. Father, help us to remember the simplicity of this message, but also, Lord, the depth of it all. The fact, Lord, remind each one of us, we are truly loved by you. Thank you, Father, for these moments we've had together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.